Folks there in the foyer, you want to join us, we'll get started. And on your way in, of course, you notice the bulletins that are always there. They're usually handed out, but also on the table, we have a pocket-sized Declaration of Independence. If you'd like to pick one up, you may have a full one at home. You may have it in case, but if you'd like to pick up a pocket one just to have, we've ordered some of those made available to you folks. And whatever we don't use, I'll keep in storage till next year. But I wanted to make those available to you, and I think it's important. Folks, I don't know about you, but I can remember a time in my life, and we can all reminisce about this, that I thought there were certain things I would never see. A little humorous, but, you know, never thought I would see what takes place. Remember the old Jetsons cartoon? But yet, saw a flying car on the news this past week, already taking orders for them. And not only that, but other things. I never thought I would see the day. I heard all the preachers stand and preach in prophecy conferences, Bible conferences about the end of the world, and when the scanning code and the barcodes came out, and people wasn't sure if they wanted to use those, and at the mark of the beast, and all the warning of how things are getting worse and worse, and thinking as a kid, I didn't know if I would see it or not. Well, I didn't see it as a kid, but I began to see it as an adult. We look around, we read the news, we see what's going on, and we'll talk a little more about that in our next hour in reference to our country and, of course, the Word of God. And I think it's so important that we remember as a church that we play a vital role. And, folks, there is still hope for our nation, though sometimes we begin to wonder how much hope we should have or how much hope there is. There is still hope. And until the Lord returns, so that trumpet sounds, and until we take our last breath, I don't know about you, but I want to go out fighting. Still want to be serving the Lord, doing what I can. And when my get up and go is got up and left, I can't do much as I'd like to. I can still pray. And I am so grateful during my lifetime that I've had some ladies in particular in my life, my grandmother being one of them, and another one, Miss Shirley Walker, who was bound by a wheelchair, had not much use but a right hand to control it, had her own bus route there in South Carolina, even though she was incapacitated. Her husband helped her in and out of the wheelchair, but she still had her own bus route. She still prayed. She wrote missionaries painstakingly with one hand and with the other hand with a pen, hitting the manual typewriter to type a letter, one letter at a time. And she wrote me every single month on the mission field to let me know she was praying for me. Her pastor told me on my way out, I just overheard Miss Walker tell you that she wanted to start writing you and praying for you. He said, you need to count that as an honor. She doesn't have that many that she can because of her health, but when she says she will pray for you, she will pray for you. If you will communicate with her and let her know your needs, she will devote time every single day to pray for you, your ministry, your prayer list, whatever it may be, because there's not much left she has to do in life other than prayer, being in church, and her bus route. That's it, because she doesn't have the ability to do much of anything else, and that's what drives her and keeps her going and serving the Lord. And so we had the privilege of having her on our part of our prayer life, prayer team for many years. Before the Lord took her home, my grandmother being the same. And folks, the hope for our nation that we still have is prayer. Please don't let that be a hindrance or think that it doesn't do much. I think prayer does so much more than we realize. And how many times have we read in the Bible where the thoughts and aspects of those who prayed and God changed, spared, did something different because of those who pled with God to do something. So let's continue to pray for our country. Sorry about that. Didn't mean to get too sidetracked. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We'll pick back up in verse 27 once again and see if we can't get through the rest of verse 27, at least today. This past week, we started on Christ-like in conduct, and we talked through that first section, a comprehensive regeneration. And dear friends, we must remember, we are complete. And then letter B, a compelling reflection. A compelling reflection. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear from your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Father, bless the reading of your word and our time together. I pray that you be with each and every class that's represented this morning from our adult class, adult Bible auditorium class here, Father, as well as our ladies' class and nursery and our children, Father. Did you bless, have your will and way. Lord, work in the midst of your people. Pray that you bless our time in between as the choir rehearses a little bit, goes over some things, and we get ready for the next hour. Be with those who are out of town and traveling on holiday, that you give them safety. And then, Lord, that you'd bless the next hour, Father, as we look to the Word of God once again and talk of the aspect of hope of our nation, or hope for a good year, hope for a Harvest Baptist Church, Lord, however we want to look at it, Father, seeing and knowing the parts that we can do, should do, commanded to do, and then, Father, what you promised that you will do. Now, Father, bless our time together, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Again, that verse there, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. As a Christian, I'm glad that we don't have to try to generate or produce goodness and holiness in ourselves. Because he is holy, because who he is, we are to do our best to mirror him. We simply are to reflect the goodness and holiness of God. And I wonder, do we take advantage of those opportunities? Do we look for opportunities to take advantage of those things and for those things? In John chapter 1, in verses 6 through 9, John chapter 1, and here we see what the Bible says about John the Baptist. The Bible says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You see, John the Baptist was different than one the priests and Levites had ever seen. So they asked him who he was. And notice here again in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 23. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed, and he denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. See, whenever I think of our role as Christians in this world, I think we oftentimes think, I would think of the moon. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16 speaks of the fourth day of creation. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And folks, we are to be that reflection. And as John the Baptist admitted, though, I am not all of thee, but I'm a desire that I might reflect or point others to the Messiah, to the Christ. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to have the testimony where people asked us about our life, our walk? Are you a Christian? Do we walk and talk and reflect and respond to people in such a way that we're accused of being a Christian or question whether we are? See, when the Son, or the, not just the Son of God, but the S-U-N, Jesus Christ was here on the planet, his light shone wherever that he went. However, when he ascended back to heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection, and of course the purpose for which he came, the earth once again returned to darkness. But he leaves us as Christians here to be reflections, or like the moon, reflections of his light. So how often are you reflecting the light of the Son? How often are others seeing Christ in our lives, in our speech, in our testimony, in our behavior, and how we respond? And I'm here to tell you, that's no easy task. My sweet wife, Michelle, gets on to me all the time. I'm not a hothead by any means. But I get frustrated when people ride on my bumper for me to get over, when the only place I got to go to is the median. I'm already doing over the speed limit, and they're sitting on my bumper. Or they make faces at the four-way stop because you're waiting your turn and someone else is anxious and they want you to go so they can go, when I'm waiting on the person who's maybe a little bit elderly, can barely see over the steering wheel, is wanting to make sure it's clear before she ever leaves. And I'm trying to give him or her that opportunity to go. And I get a little impatient. I wish people would just, and she would just smile and she would say, if Jesus was behind the wheel, what would he do? And boy, I tell you what, I love her, but man, sometimes I say, would you quit being the Holy Spirit? And I wonder sometimes if we would do our best to allow the Holy Spirit to have free reign in our lives, how much more of Christ people would see in us. It's hard. It's not easy. It is frustrating. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves, and the best way to remind ourselves is start in the Word every day. Just go ahead, start in the Word, get up early enough to read our Bible, spend time in prayer that the Lord may reflect us, and then make it a mission today. I know it's hot outside. You know, I'm working on a theme. I'm getting off sidetrack. That's okay. I'm working on a theme. I had a thought the other day. It is hot outside. And we know what the world says, how hot it's like outside. I need to come up with a good theme and maybe just preach a whole month on hell. Just a whole month. You know, it's mentioned more in the Bible than even heaven is, I believe. If I remember correctly, I might have that reversed, but it's mentioned a whole lot. People think about it every time they step out the door, every time they think about how warm and how hot it is. I know that. But again, that slogan, that aspect, and put it on the website, putting it up and making some advertising, we'll draw some crowd or people come or not. It does get hot. And there's one thing I've noticed, that the hotter it gets, the less temperament of people are not so good. People get a little hot-headed. Crime rate goes up. People do crazy things when it's hot outside. And I wonder sometimes if we are able to, as Christians, to not allow that to happen. Is that inner thermostat of the Holy Spirit allowing us to cool down before we say what we're actually thinking, or respond how the way we might would like to respond? Are we reflecting Christ? Are we just letting the oven door pop open and let the heat escape? I mean, or how are we responded? You know, every so often we have what is called a lunar eclipse, as I get back to this thought of the sun and the moon. And during this event, the earth comes between the sun and the moon in such a way that the moon is unable to reflect the lights of the sun. How sad, as we think about that, that we often as Christians are in a period of lunar eclipse. There is no reflection of Christ in our life. There is some type of lunar eclipse that's taken place. We allow this old world to come between us and the sun, the S-O-N. And we cannot reflect his light to the people around us that are in darkness. And if we're not careful and we're not controlling that inner thermostat and allowing ourselves to take a deep breath, cool off, leave in a right frame of mind. One rule. This is a whole nother sermon. One rule that Michelle and I, a couple rules that we have in our home. We never discuss finances in the bedroom. Never. It's always done at the kitchen table if we need to have a discussion. I never let the sun go down upon my wrath. If I'm frustrated about something, I'm aggravated about something, I won't go to bed until it's settled. I just won't. That means I have slept on the couch through the years a few times. But I do my best not to allow those things to interfere, because I want to be right. I want to rest well. I don't want to allow it to be a problem. I don't even want to entertain something that might promote a problem, especially in the wrong place at the wrong time in a situation for a place of intimacy as far as the bedroom goes. I want to be careful. And we sometimes, we just need to stay away from topics when we're talking with our friends. I do my best not to leave the house right after watching or reading the local news. I need to have a cool down period before I do that, because I want to be in my right mind. I want to reflect. I don't want to leave the house in a state of a lunar eclipse where there is something between me and my Savior that others cannot see that reflection, because I'm too tied up and consumed on another topic. Oh, yeah, we have the debates. I have a good time at times. I like even playing devil advocate once in a while. Even though I'm the pastor, sometimes I'll take the other argument just for the fun of it. But I don't want that to leave in that way that might reflect me and how I interact with people in our community and where I go. God commands us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Hard saying. When's the last time somebody saw some good works in us? Not other brothers and sisters in Christ, but the world. We put a little thank you in our bulletin to express our appreciation for those who do things around the church. I asked Brother Ken to start doing that last month, just to express some appreciation for the things that many people don't recognize or see that are being done, and just to express some appreciation. Outside of that, what does the world see? What does the world recognize? Do they accuse us of being believers or being godly or being Billy Bible or whatever you want to call it, or even a hey, I'll take being a fanatic any day. At least I've said something or done something that they think I'm religious, and then now I've got to back it up by living it and pointing them to Christ. I'm not a fanatic in that sense, as you're saying, but I am a follower of Christ. The Apostle Paul adds in Ephesians 5:8, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are a light of the world. Walk as children of light." Are we walking in that light? Are we walking as children of the light? Are people seeing that reflection? No, it was a good thing, and we'll have some more information later, but there's some good things going on. I want to be a good neighbor to the Christian school behind us. I want to be a good neighbor to the construction crew that's going around across the street. 288 new units are going in over there. They'll be done sometime next year in August. I'm going to start, and you can ask me. I want the accountability. I'm going to start this week walking that property and praying that God would work and send revival in this community to flow over to our church, that we might reach that community for Christ. I'm going to start walking it this week, not every day, but at least once a week. I'm going to walk around that block, and it may be hot, and maybe the Lord reminded me how hot it is here, how much hotter it is for hell as I pray for that community. There's other communities doing the same thing. When I was in Bible college, we had a gentleman who was retired military, came down to Florida to Bible college, had a bus route, and I found out later, because he was retired, he didn't have to work. He had enough pension coming in, VA monies to go to school so he could study and do things and not have to worry about putting in the time to support his family. So he had the time. I found out later by accident, and I went and talked to him, but he was going out every single week and walking his bus route. It would take him about an hour to walk his bus route. And he would pray for that hour every single day, sun up, sun down, any time of the day, winter, summer, whenever it was. Every week, at least once, he would walk that community and pray the hedges of hell down, pray the protection of God around it, open doors, prepare hearts, so that when he comes back on that Saturday, that people will be prepared for him to talk to them about allowing their kids to come on our school bus. He did that for all three years. He was on the three-year program that he was in school. Built a tremendous bus ministry. Saw many boys and girls, the moms and dad, come to know the Christ. His goal was to get the kids on the bus, but to reach mom and dad that they would quit riding the bus and drive in as a family. That was his goal. Not just to fill up that bus, but he'd reach those moms and daddies, and they would start driving in. It challenged me in the same area. Working a job, I didn't have that time to do it. So what I did is somewhat of a compromise. I drove my bus route every week and prayed as I drove through it, and then come back and knocked on the doors and visited my bus routes. We need to ask ourselves, what investment are we willing to put into? Man, I get to walking around over there. I'm sure eventually some people are going to wonder, well, man, this guy's over here walking on a regular basis. What is he walking around this construction site for? What's going on? Well, I'll tell them why. I have no problem telling them why I'm doing it, and hopefully open up another door to invite them to join us here for services. Christ-like in conduct, a comprehensive regeneration, and a compelling reflection. What does our reflection do or compel, and what message do we send to others that are around us, that watch us, observe our life on a regular basis? Some time ago, and we were, letter C, I'm sorry, a consistent righteousness. There again, the latter part of verse 27, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may be here, that I may hear of your affairs. Some years ago, I had privilege of being an associate pastor, assistant to the pastor. I mean, I did a lot of different things there. Christian school there in the church, had the opportunity to preach, work with the teens, helped oversee the Christian school, did a lot of different things, enjoyed the ministry while I was there. I had an office there, and this is a church I got saved in. Several years later, former pastor was already gone, pastoring in another location. My office inside of the academy there, the Christian school, was on the parking lot side. So, and I had a perfect view of the church building across the parking lot and pastor's parking place. So when I came in and drove in right away, and I usually was one of the first ones there, except for some of the students that got real, or teachers that got there real early, I could sit down and I could notice when pastor came or left, because I could see his parking lot space right there outside my office window. And I was noticing here and there that always noticing when pastor came in and came out. Also noticed there's some other people had also noticed when pastor would come and go. And I found it comical one day as I looked up and I noticed that the pastor was pulled in, and I began hearing some shuffling in the hallway, some running around and people talking. I got up, went a little closer to listen. I didn't want them to see me. And I began to observe, and everybody would say, pastor's here, pastor's here. So people were running there to get to the class. Teachers were getting to their class. I think they might have been in the middle of an unauthorized break. But they were running and skirmishing around, getting in place, getting where they were supposed to be because the pastor was here. And as I heard the staff and students up and down the hallway and building saying again, pastor's here, pastor's here, suddenly people got busy. Students ran to classes. The boss had returned. As I sat there and smiled about it, I thought, so the Lord was here all the while that the pastor was away. Now, it's certainly not a bad thing to want to please your boss, but shouldn't we always be conducting ourselves in a way that recognizes the presence of Christ every day? So often we look around to see who's looking at us, notice who's observing, but we always forget to look up and realizing that our Father up above, looking down in love. And there we go back to our song again. So be careful, little hands, what you do. Little ears, what you hear. Little eyes, what you see. Little feet, where you go. And we as believers, First Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, need to remind ourselves that there's a consistent righteousness, at least there should be in our life. Not whether I come and see you or else be absent, I hear of your affairs. Are others hearing of our affairs, of our goodness, or of our service that we talked about? See, God is omnipresent. It says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yesterday, my wife has already told the story with some of you, but I had a great time with the kids, grandkids, in our a little above ground, 10 foot in diameter, 30 inch pool. Thea was just beginning to get where she would go underwater because she was terrified of water. Has little goggles and everything. Her idea of getting going underwater is putting her face in it, look it up, and see, I did it. That was her idea of going underwater. Now she'll swim underwater, finally. But the girls were laying, and we were playing. I was throwing the girls gingerly, carefully around the pool. They had gotten full confidence. They were confident that Papa would take care of them. There was no need of hurt. I would do everything. I would protect them and make sure if they're under, I'd always reach out and pull them up and remind them, just stand up. You're taller than the water. And I had all that confidence built in. They had full confidence in Papa. And then they're lined up on the other side of the pool. It's circular. They've got their arms around, latched in, and we're going to play tidal wave, or should I say Shamu. So I'm on the other end, and here's those little girls, four getting ready to turn five, and three getting ready to turn four, or five getting ready to turn six, and they got their arms wrapped around. And so I get on the other end, and I jump back and hit this wave. And that water just whooshed, and they all just flipped right out of the pool. I get up out of the water, turn around, and said, where are they at? And then Mom and Graham's over there cracking up laughing. And then a little bit of a delay, they got up and screamed when they realized what had happened. They were fine until they stood up. And so Graham's and Mama comforted them. But it took a little while for them to regain their confidence to get back in the pool that Papa was going to take care of them. You promised us. You said that we would be okay. Well, long story short, before the day was over, we did it again, and they didn't put their arms wrapped around. I think that's what got them, wrapping their arms around, and they didn't get flipped over. And I said all that to say this. Our Lord is so much better in his omnipresence than me just giving a promise to my grandchildren. He says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. I can only tell my girls, I'll do my best. I quit telling them that. I told them, I'll do my best to make sure you don't get hurt. Because I can't absolutely promise that. And they realize that now. But I wish we'd had a video running that day to catch that. Because I got up and I looked around and they were gone. And there was a delay before they began to scream. We had a good time. And then I think about that as I read that verse, went over it this morning. No matter what's going on in our life, no matter how much we feel our life has been turned upside down, we know that he will never leave us or forsake us. Sometimes we need to take our bumps and bruises. Sometimes we need to learn the hard way, but just because we're having a hard time doesn't mean that he's still not there. God reminds us of this fact because we are while we certainly don't want our lives to ever be disappointment to him, there is almost always someone else that is observing our lives and is affected by the way that we are living. That particular day, I'm glad my granddaughters weren't watching me do that with another set of grandchildren because they'd have never gotten in. But they eventually regained their confidence and was able to get back in. But no matter what's going on in our life, and I'm reminded of that now with all of our children gone, us relocating to Arizona, this is the first time that we've lived around our grandchildren in many years and the first time that we may be with them where we'll see them grow up, graduate from high school, and go further. We're looking for that opportunity, but it reminds me that I've got three little sets of extra eyes watching and observing our life. And Michelle and I are constantly reminding each other that girls are watching and observing us and how we deal with them, how we deal with others, and how they respond. I found this little poem to go along with this thought. The little chap, a careful man I ought to be, a little fellow follows me. In my case, it's three little girls. I do not dare to go astray for fear he'll go the self-same way. I cannot once escape his eyes. Whatever he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be the little chap who follows me. He thinks that I am good and fine, believes in every word of mine. Wrong steps by me, he must not see the little fellow that follows me. I must remember as I go through summer sun and winter snow, I am building for the years to be that little chap who follows me. Writer anonymous. We simply cannot afford to accept less than a consistent righteousness in our life in living for the Lord. As we spoke about, and we'll get ready to close so our choir can practice, a Christ-like conduct, a comprehensive regeneration, a compelling reflection, and a consistent righteousness. Is our consistency in living for Christ compelling for others? Do we have something that other people want? Do we have something in our life that is appealing to others? And I'll close with this illustration. The first time that I ever taught and was involved in ministry, my pastor asked Michelle and I, or for a volunteer, to take to children's ministries. And at that time, we had a nursery for those that were in diapers. And so if they were potty trained up until 11 years old, we had them. And there was times we had 20, 30 kids in that little bitty classroom that we had from 3 to 4 years old up to 10 or 11, and then the rest were in the auditorium. And I told the pastor, you know, I'd be willing to do it as long as I can get my wife on board because I can't sing. And if we've got those kids for a whole hour, because back in those days the kids didn't come in the auditorium, I like them in here for a while, at least through the worship and the offering, and then release them. I had them the whole hour. And so I said, Michelle, if you'll help, because you can sing, you can play the piano, you can keep them entertained, and that way you've got them for 30 minutes and I've got them for 30 minutes, but we're both in the room at the same time. And I can remember the first few weeks being almost, it seemed like impossible. I mean, I was down here 1 minute with the little guys, up here a little bit later for the older guys. I mean, I was exhausted doing this, trying to keep their attention from the little guys and then not losing the older kids and teaching. And it was hard at times. And then one day I came in and I thought to myself, man, what is one thing that Michelle and I can do at home with the kids, because we had some children home at that time as well, that we would always get their attention when we didn't want to get their attention? You know, a kid can be in bed on the other side of the house with the door closed and you open up the cookies or you open up a wrapper, they'll all step out. What you got? I want some. They can hear it all. They can hear it a mile away. So I thought, huh. So I reached in my pocket, pulled out a thing, and I kind of turned around and I made enough noise so they can hear the crumpling, and it got real quiet. Everyone wanted to know what Brother Cook had. What was he about to open? And then I put it back in my pocket and come back around. They go, what are you doing? What do you got there? I said, I'll tell you what. I'll let everyone see what I have, and I'll give whoever's the best one of what I have. And for the next 30 minutes, those kids were golden. They were so curious of what I had, and they wanted to see what I had, that I had their undivided attention for a good half hour. I taught my lesson, had a few questions about the lesson afterwards. I shared with them what I had. They all set up, wanted to know who was the best one that gets to have it. And I said, Miss Michelle, who was the best? I wasn't about to make that decision. And then luckily, Michelle had a whole bag of candy that I didn't know about it, and everyone got one. And one boy and one girl got an extra one. I started doing that every week. Never know what it was. It'd always be something different. Always played with it just a little to remind them. And I would get their attention for those 30 minutes. Nowadays, I think we'd be lucky to get it for 5 minutes of their attention. But all that to say this. If we're living a life in such a way that the world sees something that they have, we have, that's missing in their life, and they realize they need what you have, that's when we have the opportunity to share Christ. That's when we have the opportunity to share with them what the Lord has done for us, why I have the peace that I have, why I can do what I do, because of what the Lord has done for me and through me. Folks, believe it or not, there's people that live outside these walls. There's people who are moving in this community. At 200 people or 200 families a day are moving into Maricopa County, I found out this past week. That's why all these houses are being built. And they all have something in common, one of two things. They either need Jesus or they have Jesus and they want to serve Jesus. We need to make sure the folks know that we're here. We need to make sure we're doing our part and living in such a way that those who need Christ and don't realize it will see in us and then inquire. And those who love the Lord, want to serve the Lord, will want to join and come alongside of us as we try to establish and rebuild the work here, getting in more new families and more children with our facilities that we can move forward and love and grow for one another and make a difference in our community. Folks, it's not about me, my four, no more. It's about building, expanding, loving others, and helping them. Because if our world is waxing worse and worse, I want to do all that I can to make sure there's more of us than there are the devil's crowd. Amen. Lord, we love you. Ask you to thank you for your goodness and your blessings. Be with us. We have a time, a short time of intermittent fellowship and the choir to rehearse, Father, and we get ready for the next hour. May you be uplifted and glorified. And Father, until you return, Father, help us to be busy reflecting you and not allowing a spiritual eclipse to come between us and you that the world cannot see the light of Christ. Help us do with all that we can. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, Lord bless you. We'll start our next hour here in about less than 30 minutes.